Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please, as we continue our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 5, commencing with verse 21. Ephesians 5, 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can spend together this morning. Thank you that we can meet together in peace and freedom and liberty. We thank you for your blessings of this country, Lord. We ask for revival. We ask for a great moving of the Holy Spirit in these latter days. Father, we thank you that as we gather together, you have promised that where two or more are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. We thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. May we recognize your presence. And in so doing, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we ask that you would move in our hearts this morning. Speak through your word. We thank you that it always accomplishes that which you please. It does discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And we trust in the sufficiency and the efficacy of your word through the Holy Spirit applying it to our hearts. Do that work most necessary. If one is without Christ, draw them to yourself this morning. If one is wandering or lukewarm or cold and indifferent, not pursuing holiness in their faith, may our walk change this morning, Lord. May we repent and seek you and confess our sins. Lord, do a work this morning. May there be fruit for you. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue here on this exposition of Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, the end of the chapter. We have more content here regarding the family, the home, than anywhere else in the Bible. And this passage in Ephesians is famous for that. And he gives commandments to the wife, commandments to the husband. But he draws an analogy between the church and Christ and marriage, the husband and the wife. And so he seems to go back and forth between the two, that marriage is an illustration of the body, the church of Christ, the bride of Christ, even as the body of Christ, and he is the bridegroom and we're the bride, is an illustration of marriage. And so the two seem to illustrate or give enlightenment as to both of these concepts, as to what marriage really is between a husband and a wife, and as to what it really is for the church to be the bride of Christ. And he really gives an injunction. He says to wives, submit, in one word, to husbands, in one word, love, to children, in one word, obey. Wives, submit, husbands, love, children, obey. And so we've looked at the injunction that he makes concerning wives, that there be two submitted to their husbands. But really, we're all to be submitted one to another, as he says in verse 21. So we're to be submitted one to another in love because we're brothers and sisters in Christ, because we share the same Savior, because we're part of the same family. And as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, we're to give ourselves to one another. And so there's to be a submission to one another, a preferring one another, a giving to one another, a loving one another, even if we're not related by marriage. But especially in the marriage relationship, the wife is to submit to the husband. And again, that's not a difficult thing if the husbands do as he's commanded here. If we love our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, there's really no problem for the wife to submit to a husband like that. For if she's loved like that, it doesn't even seem like there's any submission. It just seems like this is just a natural order of give and take as he submits to her in love and prefers her, and as she submits herself to him. And we left off last week as we were looking at verse 26. He said, husbands, love your wives in 25, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. There's that comparison again, even as. The husband's to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church. How much did he love the church? He died on a cross for the church. And if husbands love their wives with that kind of love, we'll never attain to that level. But if we love our wives and seek to love our wives that way, what a great relationship there will be. What a wonderful thing marriage can be if there's that kind of love in the relationship. But where we left off was in 26, we left off that he might sanctify it. That is, set apart the church to himself, because the church is the bride of Christ. And he has set it apart to himself. As when Moses dedicated the instruments in the temple, when he dedicated the cups and the plates and all the chalices and all the things that went into the worship, and he dedicated that space of the Holy of Holies and the brazen altar, etc., they were separated to God. They were holy to God. They were to be for God's use alone. So are we separated to God. We're separated to him. We're sanctified to him. We belong to him. And we're to live that way, that we belong to Christ. That he might sanctify it, and then not only did he sanctify it, but he said, cleanse it with the washing of water, the word. We're to be cleansed. We're set apart to God. We're set apart for his use, for his relationship. We're set apart to fellowship with God. We belong to him. We've been bought with a price. But in addition to that, we're not just to take the fire insurance. We're not just to say, I've been delivered from the penalty of my sin. I know I'm not going to go to hell because I've prayed to know Christ as my Savior, confessed my sin, called upon him to be my Lord and Savior, and then think that's enough. No, we're to be cleansed. We're to be cleansed. We're to be washed from our sin, not to continue in our sin, not to continue living in sin, but to be cleansed. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and mind. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We're to be cleansed. But if we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Draw near unto God, he will draw near unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. We're to be cleansed. We're not to be redeemed and continue in the filth of sin. We're not to be redeemed, justified, and then continue in the same way and pursuing the same lusts of the flesh and the desires of the mind that we pursued before we knew Christ. We're to be different. We're to be transformed. We're to be cleansed. Yes, that means cleansed at the moment of redemption and salvation, that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. It entails forgiveness, but it's more than forgiveness. It's cleansing. It's that we're pure. It's that we're clean. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. What a privilege it is to be clean, not to be dirty with the filth of sin. We're an impure people. We're born in total depravity, but he wants to cleanse us. No one wants to marry an impure bride. No one wants to marry a bride who has been a whore or a prostitute. We're the bride of Christ. We're to be cleansed from that. We're to repent from that. We're to be pure. We're to be his bride. He wants a holy bride, a cleansed bride, a righteous bride. And that's to mark the life of the believer. We're not only forgiven, we're cleansed, yes, at the moment of redemption, but this cleansing is in the present tense. It goes on day by day by day. Because day by day we're constrained to be a debtor to grace. Day by day we need his mercies new every day. Because day by day we're sinners still in this flesh. But he's cleansing us day by day, moment by moment, washing us in the blood of the Lamb. Now how does he wash us? How is this accomplished? He says here, by the washing of water of the Word. It's by the Word. It's when we're in the Word daily that we're washed, that we're drawn and renewed, that we draw near to him again. And so we're to be in the Word. The Word is vital. The Word is of absolute utmost importance. Jeremiah said, thy words were found that I'd eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I'm called by your name, Jeremiah 15:16. That's what made Jeremiah the prophet that he was. What did Job say? He said, neither have I gone back from the commandment of your lips. Yes, I have esteemed the words of your mouth more than my necessary food, Job 23:12. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereto I send it. Isaiah 55:11. If you're not reading the Word, if you're not daily in the washing of the water of the Word is not going forth and doing its work in you, because you need to be in the Word on a daily basis for it to do its work. The psalmist said, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," Psalm 119:105. Your Word, he loved the Word, the whole Psalm 119. "Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," Psalm 119:111. The Word is vital. The Word is important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, John 1:1-3. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John 1:14. "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth," John 17:17. Sanctify, set us apart. How? Through the washing of water by the Word, the Bible. What is the Word from Genesis to Revelation? It's the entire revelation of God. From Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end, we need the Word. We must have the Word. It is life. "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby," 1 Peter 2:2. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away," Matthew 24:35. This is the eternal, infallible Word of God. It endures forever, and it needs to be in our lives on a daily basis if we're going to walk with him, if we're going to have the washing of our sin, if we're going to be cleansed on a daily basis. It is through the Word, as the Holy Spirit applies the Word to our hearts. I cannot emphasize this enough. For we know statistically that 80% of the people in the church don't pick up their Bible from Sunday to Sunday. They pull off the dust and come back on Sunday and open it again, and some don't even bring their Bible again. No, it can't be that way. If you only ate once a week, how weak would you be? If you only ate for one meal on Sunday morning, how weak would you be physically? How ill would you be? How would you lack strength and energy? So it will be spiritually. You'll lack spiritual strength. You will lack spiritual energy. You will lack spiritual power and authority if you're not in the Word. You must be in the Word. It is the Word. And we see it throughout the Bible, calling on the Word. "And the Word of God increased, and the great number of the priests were obedient to their faith," Acts 6:7. "But these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." Acts 17:11, he said of the Bereans. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed," Acts 13:48. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed," Acts 19:40. We must have the word. The apostle Paul said that if he didn't hold the word, if he didn't take the word to the people, his life was empty. His ministry was futile. It was meaningless. He said, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain," Philippians 2:16. He said to the church at Thessalonica, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe," 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," 2 Timothy 2:15. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works," 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. The word of God is vital. It must be a part of your life. Just like brushing your teeth in the morning, just like getting out of bed and having breakfast, a priority must be the Word. If you will have spiritual power, if you will have spiritual authority, if you will have victory over sin, if you'll walk in the cleansing blood of the Lamb, it'll be through the washing of water by the Word. Believer, wake up. You're not going to gain spiritual strength. You're not going to gain spiritual authority and power and victory and overcome apart from the Word. The Word has to be a vital part of our lives. And what a tragedy it is that we take it so lightly. Most of us have dozens of copies around our house, and yet we don't open them. We don't study them. God forgive us. Well, I've talked to people, look at them, Bible League. They broadcast every week. There are millions of people around the world who don't even have one copy of the Bible, can't even get a page. And we have so much, and yet we value it so little. God forgive us. The Word has got to be a vital part of our life. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. This is a sword of the Spirit. If you would fight the enemy, if you would win a battle and a victory over that enemy, Satan, and the demons of hell, it'll be through the sword of the Spirit, by the power of your word, of His word. It is the only offensive weapon you have, believer. It is the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know, in Matthew 4, three times He said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And He defeated Satan through the Word, quoting the Word. When you're tempted to sin, when you're tempted to do wrong, do you know the Word so that you can use the appropriate Word and quote it to the devil and demand in the name of Jesus Christ that he be gone? It is by the power and the authority of your Word that you'll overcome sin. We need to be in the Word. It's through the washing of water, the Word. Now, some have read this text and they said, this is how you're cleansed. It's by baptism. And they read baptism into this text. How they do that, I don't know. But the Catholics do. And they say that it's one of the sacraments to be baptized. And that in baptism, there's baptismal regeneration. And that even as a child, if you're baptized by a priest in good standing, then you are going to go to heaven. And they say that it's baptism that he's speaking about here. Now, baptism is a part of this picture. There's no question. He's referring, these are pagans who have come out of a pagan society. They had to be baptized before they could join the church. And so there is something of that in there, but that's not what he's referring to here. It's the washing of water by the Word. It's being cleansed. It's being holy. Because God has demanded that of us. He said, "Be you holy even as I am holy," 1 Peter 1:16. We think we can just live a lukewarm, cold, and indifferent life, and God is satisfied with that? He said, "I know your works. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will vomit you. I will spew you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:15 and 16. He said that to the church. Cold, lukewarm, indifferent. Just coming to church and think warming a seat once a week is enough to guarantee heaven. Or putting a few dollars in the plate as it goes by that you're buying favor with God. You shall not. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, and His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection, and His shed blood. That's how we gain favor with God. That's how we get a right standing with God. But beyond being cleansed that once time, at the moment of regeneration, there is the moment by moment, day by day, cleansing by the washing of water, by the Word. Not by baptism, but by the Word. Baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't redeem us. We even had a woman come here a few years or so ago who insisted that baptism was necessary for salvation. Not here anymore, because we don't agree with that doctrine. It's heresy. It's wrong. The equation for salvation is Jesus Christ plus faith plus nothing. That equals salvation. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. Baptism might knock the dirt off of you a little bit, make you a little bit cleaner because you go under the water. But it doesn't regenerate you. It doesn't save you. It is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we are washed, how? By the water of the Word. Now, why did He do this? Why does He want to wash us and cleanse us? Why does He sanctify us? We see it in the next verse, verse 26. It's a henna purpose clause in the Greek. In order that He might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water by the Word. Verse 27, in order that what? In order that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Who wants, again, an immoral bride? A bride that can't wear white because she's been immoral. Though they do anyway. Jesus Christ wants a moral bride. He wants a clean bride. He wants a holy bride. Notice that it says here, He present to Himself. Now, in a normal wedding, the father will walk the bride down the aisle, and the father, it'll be asked, who gives the bride away? And the father will reply, her mother and I. Or if the father's unavailable, someone else will walk the bride down the aisle and will give the bride away. A friend or a relative, if the father has perhaps passed away or unavailable for some reason, someone else will give the bride away. But notice who gives the bride away. The bride is the church. Notice who gives the bride away. It says, He Himself. There's no one else qualified. No one else can give the bride away. Only Jesus Christ is the perfect, holy Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. No one else is qualified to stand and to give the bride to the bridegroom, but He Himself. That He Himself might present it, that is the church, to Himself. And what kind of church? A glorious church. a church that shares in his glory. It'll be a glorious, pure, righteous, holy, cleansed church. That's why sanctification is part of redemption, my brothers and sisters. It's not a separate thing. You can't say, well, I pray to receive Christ, and I'll think about this sanctification stuff. I'm going to keep living the way I've been living. I'm not going to grow in Christ. I mean, I want to keep partying. I want to keep doing the things I'm doing. Just hang out with the same friends, do the same things, smoke the same dope, drink the same drink, tell the same stories. But I'm saved. Sanctification is part of redemption. It must be, because he does not want and will not and cannot have an impure bride. And we, the believers, the church, are the bride of Christ. And it is an imperative, it must be, that we are clean, cleansed, sanctified, and holy. For no other bride is worthy of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but a pure, holy, sanctified bride. And we're to be that individually, and we're going to be that corporately as a body, the bride of Christ. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. It's going to be glorious. And it will not have some things. He says in verse 27, it won't have any spot. There'll be no spots on us. We have spots on us now. We get spotted out of here in the world, spots of sin. We're tainted. It needs to be washed. It needs to be cleansed. But then, when he presents the bride to himself, there'll be no spot. We'll be clean. We'll be pure. We'll be holy. There won't be any wrinkle. Wrinkles are a sign of decay. Wrinkles are a sign of age. As the fat cells begin to disappear from beneath the subcutaneous fat, disappears from your skin, and wrinkles begin to appear. It's a sign of aging. It's a sign of decay. It's a sign of getting old. That's okay for us who have a few wrinkles. We're closer to heaven. We're closer to the Lord. Look in the mirror and just say, ah, praise the Lord, I'm one day closer. But wrinkles, there'll be no wrinkles in the body, in the bride of Christ. No wrinkles at all, because we're going to be a perfect bride. We're going to be holy. And there are those who think, well, this is all future tense. This all happens in the future. This happens when Christ returns. And of course, there is an element of that. And that is the final glorification. But sanctification must take place now, for he will have a holy bride. He will have a pure bride. He will have a righteous bride. He will have a cleansed bride without spot, without wrinkle. And that process begins at the moment of regeneration. At the moment you pray to receive Christ as your Savior, at the moment of redemption, these things begin to transpire. You cannot resist, except at your own peril. It's not optional. He will have a pure bride. He will have a holy bride. It's not optional. You can't think, well, I'm going to resist. You resist at your peril. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, Hebrews 12:6. You can come along willingly, happily, walking those ways, seeking the Lord, praying daily, being in his word daily, looking to serve him and to grow in Christ, or he'll bring you along with discipline. Faith healers say, well, no one's ever sick because God wants them to be sick. That's the devil. That's sin. God wants everyone to be healthy. Look, sickness, illness, pain, it's part of God's plan. It's part of how he cleanses us. It's part of how he purifies us. The purest gold goes through the hottest fire. What is the difference between 12 karat gold and 24 karat rose gold? How hot was the fire? He's going to purify you, believer. He's going to make you holy. You can come along willingly, or you resist at your peril. Even as we participate in communion once a month, he says, many are weak and sickly among you. Why? Because we don't judge ourselves. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be condemned with the world. He'll take you home, believer. You resist. You're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. And you refuse to give in. You refuse to pursue holiness and to pursue righteousness and to go on in your spiritual growth. If you resist too long and too much, he may call you home. You may get sick. You may have pain in your life. Now, not all sickness is because you resisted. Not all pain is because you're not trying to grow in Christ and you're obeying him. But sometimes it's one of his tools. If you resist, you stiff-necked and hard-hearted people. We need to be soft-hearted, tender-hearted toward the Lord, responsive to the moving of the Holy Spirit, responsive in obedience to his word as he commands us. For our Lord deserves a righteous bride, doesn't he? A holy bride. He's the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's the one who died for us and rose from the dead. He is holy, 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 the thrice holy God. And we will be a holy bride. And that process is to begin now, not later. He wants us to be holy, even as he is holy, to be cleansed, that he might, in order that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And that's what he says right here. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Holiness, believer. Personal holiness. Personal sanctification. That's what all of us should be striving for, to be like Jesus. To grow day by day, to be more and more like him. Like John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease, John 3:30. I must decrease my personality, my desires, my wants, my flesh, the demands of my flesh. They must decrease, and I must grow more and more like Jesus. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are changing to the same image from glory to glory, progressively, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And so, believer, as you look in your own heart, and you examine your heart today, are you more like Jesus today than you were last week? Last year? Are you more like Jesus than you were 10 years ago? Is there spiritual growth? Are you pursuing holiness, righteousness? Are you content with those few pet sins that you won't get rid of, that you just allow to continue in your life? God will have holiness in his bride. And we are called to be a holy people. But you are a chosen generation, a peculiar people, a holy people, 1 Peter 2:9. We're to be holy, even as he is holy. And so that should mark the life of the believer, holiness, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. There's an imputed holiness, but there's also to be an experiential holiness, that we're to grow in holiness day by day, grow in righteousness day by day, as he cleanses us with the washing of water by the word, without blemish. That's the kind of bride he will have. And then he says here in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, how much does a man love his own body? We try to eat things that nourish us. When we're hungry, we eat. Sometimes too much. We take a shower. We cleanse ourselves. We put on deodorant. We want to smell good. We put on, you know, stuff to make us smell good, perfume. We want to look good. We comb our hair. We shave in the morning. We put on clothes that we think match, that are clean. We go to work in order that we might have a nice place to live. We really take care of ourselves, don't we? We probably never lived in an age where people were so self-centered and so conscious of their appearance and their health. As you love yourself, you're to love your wife. You're to care for her, because when you care for her, you're really caring for yourself. You're really loving yourself. Love your wife even as your own body. Put her welfare above your welfare. Love her even more than you love yourself. Make sure she's taken care of. Make sure her needs are met. Make sure that you nourish her and cherish her, as he's going to say here. Love your wives. And what does he say? He that loves his wife loves himself. No man ever yet hated himself. I guess there are a few who have committed suicide or masochists who beat themselves. But generally speaking, someone in their right mind loves themselves. They care for themselves. They want to be healthy. They don't want pain. They want to feel good and do good and look good. Make that the priority for your mate, for your wife, gentlemen. Give her preference. In like manner, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. We're heirs together, husband and wife, of the grace of life. And then he says, that your prayers be not hindered. That last phrase in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, if you don't treat your wives right, your prayers will be hindered. If you don't love her, care for her, cherish her, protect her, keep her, prefer her, honor her, your prayers will be hindered. Your prayer life will suffer. Now, we're to give the wife honor. Being heirs together, she's an heir together with us with the grace of life. And in treating her in that such a manner, you're really treating yourself that way, because she is you and you are her. You've become one in Christ. Therefore, they are no more two, but one. What man has joined, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Matthew 19:6. The two are one, Jesus said. They're one. And so really, you're loving yourself when you love your wife. And verse 29 says, no man ever yet hated his own body, his own flesh. But what does he do? He nourishes it. He gives it everything it needs. Food, clothing, shelter, entertainment, pleasure. He does everything he can for his body because he loves himself. We should do the same for our wife. That's what Christ does for the church. He provides everything for us. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Everything we need is in Christ. And he's the one that provides. He's the one that gives you every heartbeat. He's the one that gives you peace in a country where there could be civil war. He's the one that gives you liberty to pursue life and happiness, even as the Constitution says. He's the one that allows you to be in America today. He's the one that gives you every heartbeat, every breath. He's the one that gives you talent, skill, ability, education, a family that loved you and raised you. Every blessing is from the Lord. He nourishes us. It's him that's nourishing and cherishing. Look through these things and see that Christ is really behind these things. He nourishes it and cherishes it. Not only does he provide, but he cherishes it. He loves it. Even as the Lord, the church. So there's that comparison again. That the husband is to love the wife even as Christ loved the church. The husband is to treat the wife even as Christ treated the church. How did he treat the church? He died for her to redeem her. How does he treat the church? He cleanses her. He washes her. He nourishes her. He cherishes the church. So husbands should love their wives, give themselves for their wives, cherish the wife, nourish the wife. The husband is to provide for the family. The husband is to provide for his wife, to meet her needs. Physically, emotionally, in every respect, the husband is to be there for the wife, for they are one. And then in verse 30, he says this, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is the same thing that Adam said when Eve was created. He said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The two become one. They were one before. Adam was one complete human being, a man. But Adam was said in Genesis 2:18 that there was not found a help meet for him, a help, someone that could share life with him. He was incomplete. He needed something else. And so this one, God took his rib as he put him to sleep, and in operation took the rib from him and made woman and gave her to Adam. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, which she truly was, for God had taken the bone from him and had made her. Adam had been formed from the dust of the ground. Eve had been formed from man. So Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for he is taken out of man. Genesis 2:24. What's the definition of woman? Woman, the definition of the word, taken out of man. And so the woman was taken out of man. They were one that became two that became one. I know it's a little convoluted, but that's the truth. They're one in marriage. But he's speaking beyond this. He's speaking, he says now, for we are members of his, that is Christ's body, of his flesh and of his bones. This is the mystical union between the church, the believer, and Christ. That we are now members of his flesh, of his body, and of his bones. Do you see how intimate your relationship to God is? How wonderful this concept is. This is mind-blowing. This is awesome, almost beyond comprehension. It is beyond comprehension. This is tremendous truth. This is life-changing. This is one of the most exciting things you can ever pick up. Let this sink in. You are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're in a mystical union with Christ. Now, it's a mystery, as he says. He goes on to say, this is a great mystery in verse 32. And it is a mystery. I can't explain it. I can't make it, you understand all aspects of it, nor can I understand all aspects of it. But he says, we're members of his body, of his flesh, and his bone. In other words, we're members. Like as Eve was taken out of Adam from his side when God put him to death through an operation, through faith of the operation of God, when Jesus hung on the cross, Every believer was taken out of this side, the side of Christ. So we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is an awesome truth. This is life-changing. If you could only grasp, if we could only understand something of what this means, that we are one with Christ. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30. They're one. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, emphasized this. Jesus said in John 17, he said, that they all may be one as we are one. I, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, as Jesus prayed to the Father, I in the church, and you in me, God in me, I in them, and you in me, that they all may be made perfect or complete in one. That the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. John 17, 21-23. Look at that with me. I mean, this is just awesome. This is just beyond words. I can't even begin to explain. Look at it. You've got to see it. Look at John 17:21. That they all may be one, he says. Who? The church. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Think of how Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Think of how he is eternal and immutable. The Son of God has always been and always shall be, and was in relationship with the Father from before the beginning of time. There was no beginning for the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They are one, one in essence, one in being. But Jesus is saying that they, the church, you and me, believers, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also, that is the church, every believer, may be one in us. They may be one with God. Hello, can you see that? You are one with God as a believer. Who are you? You're one with God. By faith in Christ, in this mystical union. Now, we're not deity. We are not God. But every man who is born again, that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born from above, to Nicodemus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You're a new creation. You're one with God. Oh, what favor he's given us. What blessing. What an awesome thing he's done for us. That they may be one in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. What? Remember, Luke chapter 9, at the Mount of Metamorphosis, at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember Jesus there, and as they were praying, as is often the case with the disciples, while Jesus was praying, they fell asleep. They fell asleep. And Jesus, when they woke up, they saw Jesus shining like the sun. His glory began to shine through. They couldn't even look at him. It was like looking at the sun. They didn't have any sunglasses, but they needed them. They could not even begin to look. His glory shone like the sun. And what does Jesus say right here? The glory which you have given me, I have given you, believer. You, believer, you. You have the glory of God. What a privilege. What a blessing we have as, who are we as believers? It is astounding. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. He's given it to you. You possess it. And one day it'll show through. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. Since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You'll be glorified with him. You're going to be like him. So I've given them. Why? That they may be one, even as we are one. As the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. His bride, because we're marrying Christ, we're the bride of Christ, we'll be one with him, even as the wife becomes one with her husband. When the wife marries the husband, everything the husband owns, she is now owns as well. If he has titles, so does she. If he has wealth, so does she. If he has a home, so does she. If he has a checking account, so does she. Why, she even takes his last name. Even we take the name of Christ. He's given us His name. What more can He give you, Christian? A Christian, He's given us His name. Oh, what a blessing it is. And if children, then heirs. Join heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Romans 8:17. We are joint heirs with Christ. But we're to be holy. Even as He told us in the first chapter, He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. If we could only grasp this. Is this not life transforming? Is this not life changing? We take the mundane and we're so worried about this, we're worried about that, we're worried about health, we're worried about money, we're worried about family, we're worried about the country, we're worried about so many things. We are so far above that, it's not even funny. We can't comprehend how far above that we are. We are partakers of the divine nature, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world through lust. 2 Peter 1:4, Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. What Jesus is saying right here in John 17, we are partakers of God's nature. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! We are partakers of the divine nature. Oh, the glory that He's given us. One day we shall shine as the stars in heaven, as Daniel said. What a privilege it is to know God. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. And then in verse 21, He says, I, that is Jesus in them, that is the church, I, Jesus in the church, and you, that is God the Father, in me the Son, that they may be made perfect or complete in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me, and this is astounding, that you have loved them as you have loved me. This often happens, and it should happen in marriage. Before the man marries a woman, she may not even knew the father-in-law. She may have had no relationship to him at all. She would have no occasion to talk with him or to be with him or to seek help from him. But at the moment of marriage, a good father-in-law receives that daughter just as if it was her son. It says, my daughter, welcome to the family. All that I have is yours. You have access to me. Anything you need that my son would need, you have as well. For you are one with my son. You're married to my son. And so, believer, you are married to Christ. You are one with Jesus. And our Heavenly Father says, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come, ask, seek, you shall find. Come. You come in Jesus' name because you are one with Jesus. And He loves you. Can you understand that He loves you? He loves you as much as He loves His own Son. That's what Jesus says right here. That they may know that you have loved them as you have loved me. Oh, praise God. You're loved. Don't ever think you're not loved. Don't ever think you're not alone. You are loved by God the Father. You're a part of the family. You're a joint heir with Christ. You are holy as He is holy by faith and by that which is given to us in Christ. No, not in practice now, but one day we shall be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, perfect, holy, for we shall see Him as He is. And then He goes on to say, every man that has this hope, or woman, every person that has this hope in him, purifies himself even as he is pure. 1 John 3:1-3. We're to be progressive holiness, progressively growing in Christ, progressively becoming more righteous, more like our Savior Jesus. You are loved as much as He is loved. We are higher than the angels. Do you know that? We're told in Hebrews, for unto the angels He's not put in subjection, the world to come of which we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2:14-19. We're to rule the world to come, just like we were set up to rule in Adam, the world. But we sinned, we fell with Adam, and we lost the reign. We lost, And Satan became the usurper who took over the God and became the God of this world that we were to rule, that we were rightly to reign. But in Christ, we shall rule and reign with him. It will be restored in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to him that overcomes, that's every believer, will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, Revelation 3:21. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Upon such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 26. We shall reign with Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved through faith. And has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:4-6. We're already seated on the right hand of the Father, positionally. You're already there, believer. You can be confident this very thing, that he who has begun a good work within you, sanctification and holiness, he who has begun a good work within you will perform that which he has started. He will complete it. Being confident this very thing, he who has begun a good work within you will complete that which he has begun. Philippians 1:6. He will finish the holiness, but we need to be going on now. We need to be moving on with him now, growing in Christ, growing in holiness. He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day he comes, then we're going to be like him. Then we're going to leave this body. We're going to have a body like his. We're going to be a new creation. We're going to be one with him, not just positionally, but there in reality for all eternity. We shall rule and reign with Christ. God loves you as much as he loves his son, believer. If we could only just lay hold of that. And that we are one with him, even as the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one. We are one by faith in Christ. To wit, that God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, reconciling the world unto himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. We're to use this word. We're to take this word of reconciliation, that God can be reconciled to man, that the sinner can be in right relationship with God. We're to take this message to the world, to friends, to family, to co-workers, to people we meet. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Take the message. It's been committed to us. The word of reconciliation. How sad that people go through life without knowing the Savior, without being cleansed, without being washed, without being forgiven, and the guilt and the stain removed from their bodies, removed from their spirit, their soul, and their mind. Going with guilt, entering into death without hope. We have such a hope in Christ. We have such a hope that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. And eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And so he will have a pure bride. He will have a righteous bride. He will have a holy bride. Nothing else will do. And as the bride of Christ, we enter a relationship with him with a new name. We take his name. What a wonderful thing it is. We're told in Revelation that we should be glad and give thanks and give him honor. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And unto her was granted that she should be clothed in fine linen, clean, holiness, and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, blessed are they who are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Revelation 19:7-9. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you be there? Have you called on Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord? Do you know your sins are forgiven? You're in right relationship with him. If not, come to him today. Call upon him today. Don't wait another day. There is such a future that awaits us as believers. There is such a glorious future and a glorious today in Christ, for we are joint heirs with Christ. We are one with him by faith in what he has accomplished for us on the cross. He has purchased us. He has purchased our pardon, purchased our redemption, and we belong to him, the Lamb of God. And as we look at marriage, marriage should be that which reflects the relationship of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. And our relationship to him as the bride of Christ should be like that of the wife. We should seek to honor him We should seek to serve Him. We should seek to submit to Him. We should seek that He should prosper. We should seek to take the gospel to the world, that His plan should be our plan, that His desires should be our desires, that we want Him to go and to be great and to fill all the world, that the seed should go forth with power, that the gospel should prosper, that all men should hear. That's His desire. Will you, as His helpmate, as bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh, will we fulfill the plan of God and take the gospel to a lost and dying world? Believer, we have so much in Christ. Let's rejoice in that. Let's praise the Lord in that. Oh, what we are in Jesus. We're even, again, higher than the angels. In conclusion, he said, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. You're going to judge angels. For we're told in Hebrews, for to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth for what? Sent forth for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. The angels are your ministers. As powerful, as awesome, as mighty as the angels are, they're sent to minister for you, believer. They're interceding on our behalf. They're helping us. They're protecting us. And one day we're going to judge angels. Why? Why should we have such an honor that these powerful spiritual beings, angelic beings, angels, messengers of light and fire, how is it that we could judge them? Because in Christ, we're one with Him and we're higher than the angels. We're joint heirs with Christ. Rejoice. Rejoice, O Christian, rejoice. Be of sin the double cure. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this great mystery, though we do not understand. We thank you for the truths that we do lay hold of through a glass darkly. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for making yourself known. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being your children, for loving us even as you did your own son, or do your own son, adopting us into your family, that we are one with you, and that one day we shall rule and reign with you, and we shall be perfect and holy as you are perfect and holy, as the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses His bride. Thank you, Father. What a privilege it is to address you as Father, to come to you in the name of your dear Son. Thank you for all that you've given us in Christ, the power, the authority, the holiness, the righteousness, the forgiveness. Blessed be your name, Father, for your unspeakable gift, your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, we would be faithful, that we would walk with you, that we would love you more than we've ever loved you, serve you more than we've ever served you. I pray that each of us would bring forth much fruit for your glory, individually and corporately as a body of the church. Use this local assembly for your glory, Lord. May souls be saved, may lives be changed, may the word go forth with power and authority and accuracy. And oh, may you be glorified in all that's said and done, Lord. As we live our life from Sunday to Sunday in between, may we be a light in this world. Even as Jesus is the light of the world, may we be the light of the world in Christ. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.